All right. Oh, yeah. Whoa. Okay. All right. So yes, Jin is absolutely right. I have no training whatsoever. And he says that I willingly came here. I'm not sure what his definition of willing is, but I love the brother. And I have to tell you, I really love the family atmosphere that I hear when I come here. I've been here once before, and just to see those that, well, I've seen at Paseo del Rey, but the way that you guys come together, it warms my heart. And I have to tell you, it's a blessing. So, okay, well, we're going to talk about Genesis 22. So, Genesis 22 in your Bible, it's on page 19. Oh, okay. I do have one joke. I had some of my best friends were across the street from me. They were an entire Filipino community. It was Jin, June, Joyce, John, Kalina. And they told me one joke, and I don't ever get to use it anywhere. So here's the joke, okay? Don't get mad at me. But it says, why is there no salt in the Bible? Because it is a sin. No? No? Okay, that's the only time I was going to use it. I'm sorry. But they told me that was a good joke. I don't know. I was also like 9 years old, so okay. Anyway, so okay, so the two things I do remember about Genesis 22 when I started to look at Genesis 22, the only thing that really I went back to is I didn't hear about Genesis 22 in a church. I heard about Genesis 22 in a Sunday school, right? It's the classic story of Isaiah and or sorry, Isaac and Abraham. And so the two memories I have is I remember I had a teacher and she had this big book and it would tell the story of Isaac and Abraham and it had a picture on top. And before she started with it, she gave a little pre-story, right? She told us a story about Johnny. And Johnny loved to climb trees. And every chance that he would get, he would go out and he'd climb a tree. And then, every afternoon after school, he'd go out and climb a tree. And his parents had a huge backyard. And so he would go out every chance he would. And this Saturday was no different. He would go out and he'd climb this tree. And his father was out in the yard. And as he's climbing this tree, he heard from down below, "Do not move." So he freezes instinctively, right? It's his father's voice. But he kind of looks down at the base of the tree. And there he sees his father with a shotgun slowly raising it at him, what looks like it's pointing right at him. And he hears it again, "Do not move." And I was seven at the time, so I don't remember the rest of the story. So if anybody can tell me, that'd be great. We can finish it up later on. No, I'm kidding. So he shoots. Johnny closes his eyes. He hears a thump on the ground, and he looks down, and there's this big coiled snake. And my teacher just quickly said, "Look, if you trust God, everything will turn out in the end." So that's one memory. And then the second memory is that picture. She had a big picture of the scene from Isaac and Abraham. And it was, we have it up here. Yeah, it was Abraham standing above the altar, and it had Isaac on this bed of wood. And I remember this classroom because there were two boys. It was just me and my best friend Cyrus. And we were sitting looking at this picture, and she's telling us. And then another little boy came in, and he sat down. He'd come in late, and he whispered over to us, and he goes, "Why is that boy tied up?" And Cyrus, who tended to joke more than I do, he looked at him, and he goes, "Well, dude, the guy didn't clean his room. I don't know what happened." And so we never saw that boy again at church. Pray for him. I hope he comes back. But that is, like Pastor Jin says, that is my theological background. So when I looked at Genesis 22, when I started reading it as a father now, because back then I had no children, I didn't really know the word sacrifice. And so when I started to look at that chapter, these last few weeks, I was not ready to be hit with the word of God. I mean, why teach us a lesson using a man's boy? Right? Why would you do that? But I know God is good. And so let's pray while we go into the Bible. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you as we open your word to bless each and every one of us, Lord, quiet our mind and help us to see, Lord, that You are full of promises. You are holy, holy, holy. You are all powerful. And Lord, in the end, you see to it. So I thank you so much for all that you've given us and all that you have provided. In your name, amen. So let's read. It's page 19 in the book in front of you, in the Bible in front of you, and it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham, Abraham replies, here I am. And then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, and I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. So where are we in time? The last time we looked at, we're in verse chapter 21. Isaac is born. He is weaned. Abraham makes a treaty with Abimelech. And then in verse 34 in chapter 21, it says, Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So we see he stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. We read here sometime later, and the next time there's reference to time, it says that Sarah has passed away at the age of 127. So Isaac in this story is somewhere between 10 and 37. Most people would, or most commentaries would place him at late teens, early 20s, maybe 25, which would put Abraham at 125. And it says, God tested Abraham. So he didn't tempt him, he tested him. There's a big difference. Testing is what we do to prove. It's what we do to show what we've learned. It's a procedure that shows quality, performance, and reliability. Tempting is to entice into wrongdoing. It might be something that looks attractive, but is unwise or wrong. The source of testing is God. The source of tempting is the world or the devil. And as always, sin leads us, temptation leads us into sin. Testing tends to strengthen us. James 1:2 says, for us to count them as pure joy, this is testing, because through the testing our faith, through the testing of our faith, we produce perseverance, which means we become stronger. Testing is not to the benefit of God, it is to our benefit. We're not surprising God by the result of a test. God knows everything. The only thing that, you know, God gets to provide for us through a test, but he is not surprised. And like Peter 1 says in 6 through 7, greatly rejoice because the tests and trials are not only temporary, but they result in the praise, glory, and honor when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. So he says to him, Abraham. Abraham replies, here I am. And then God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him then there as a burnt offering on the mountain I show you. So who is speaking in this passage? It is absolutely God. It is not Abraham thinking of something. It is not a thought that came to him as he's sitting on the porch. This is God giving Abraham a commandment. This is God giving Abraham a test. It is nothing that Abraham came up on his own. And Abraham responds. It's the first of three times that he'll say, here I am. And then God uses, in this passage, he uses Abraham's new name. He was Abram, and now he calls him Abraham. And Abraham is the father of many. That's what it means. Father of many, father of nations. So Abraham may be thinking at this point, you called me the father of many, and you're asking me to sacrifice the vessel by which I'm supposed to be great. It makes no sense. But God is very specific to describe Isaac. He describes him in three different ways. He describes him by God's definition, my or your only son, right? The one that I foretold you about, not Ishmael, not when you thought you knew better than I did, but your only son. And then he describes him by Abraham's definition, the one you love. And then he finally straight out says, Isaac. This is the first mention of two words in the Bible. One of them is love. So when you, there's a principle which is called the principle of first mention. And what that means is when you're studying the Bible, the first time God chooses to use a word sets the precedence for how the word is used for the rest of the Bible. So it's interesting that the first time that God chooses to use the word love, it's about a love that a father has for his own begotten son. And yet this father has to sacrifice his son. So how is that parallel Christ, right? That God would sacrifice, right? That God would take his only son and sacrifice him in the ultimate act of love for us, right? And then that also says that what? God is not asking Abraham to do anything that God wasn't willing to do himself. Where does God ask him to go? He asks him to go to Moriah. And here's another parable about Christ, or another parallel about Christ I thought was, I think I have to stand right here and then there'll be no feedback. Okay, good. Where does he tell him to go? He tells him to go to Moriah. Where is Moriah? Moriah will later be where Solomon will build the temple. So where is that? Jerusalem. Where is Jesus crucified? In Jerusalem. That area would later be called the place of the skull, right? Which is Calvary. He also tells them a burnt sacrifice. He is very specific of specific on how he is supposed to sacrifice Isaac, a burnt sacrifice. We see it first in when Noah gets off the ark. He builds an altar and he makes a sacrifice to God. And then later in Leviticus, when God describes all the sacrifices, he lists burnt sacrifice. He lists them among lots of them, right? A sin sacrifice, a trespass offering, a sin offering, all these different offerings. But a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice was very specific. One, it was not shared with the priest. Because the Levites didn't work, God provided for them through the offerings. Part of the offering would go to the Levites, and the rest of it would be burnt or offered, right? But not with a burnt sacrifice. With a burnt offering, the entire amount would be given to God. It would be completely consumed. It was to show complete dedication to God. It was to be done with an unblemished animal, and it was supposed to indicate complete surrender. Number three, early the next morning, verse three, early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him. As soon as Abraham hears the command, he responds in faith and submits himself to the will of God, right? His faith is now being manifested into action. If you look at it, it says, he rose up early, he loaded the donkey, he took his two young servants, he took his son Isaac, he cut the wood, and then he went on to the place. He doesn't try to rationalize a way out of it. He is 100% committed. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I go over with the boy. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. So here's where he has been traveling for 3 days. He's looked over at his boy. He knows what he has to do. But again, he does not try to rationalize. He doesn't look for an escape route. But it doesn't mean he's not thinking. And later in Hebrews, you'll read Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, by faith, I think, do we have that up there? By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his only one and only son. And even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God, even God, could raise the dead. And so in the manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac from the dead. So we know that Abraham believed the promise. Because what does he tell the men? He says, we will go over and worship, and then we will come back to you. So I ask you, do you hold on to God's promises like this? Would those around us know that we have a sense of peace about our lives because we know that God is in control? And I have to tell you, I'll stop right now just because when Jin comes and tells us updates about June, and I'm so happy that you're here, but there is a sense of peace about Jin that you can't help but see, that he knows that God is in control of all things. And I praise God for that. But here's another word, first word in the Bible, right? So we know that love, it's shown love is the first word in this chapter, is the first time that it's used. And the word worship, which, again, Abraham is being asked to sacrifice his son. And what does he say? We will go and worship. So what does that tell you about worship? That the first time that worship is used in the Bible, that it describes the act of a man who would put God first before anything. That he would hold nothing back because he knew everything came from God. Right? That he would say, Lord, you have full access to my life because it belongs to you. And I think it says that true worship requires sacrifice. So verse 6, Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, and Abraham said, Here I am. This is the second time he says, Here I am. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So here it gets a little dicey, right? Now they're alone. And Isaac has performed these burnt offerings before with his father, so he knows the necessary requirements. And he's kind of counting the checklist. You've got wood, you've got fire, you've got a knife, but where is the unblemished lamb? Abraham quickly responds, God himself will provide the lamb. Verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So here we see Abraham reasoning again, that if God meant to kill his son, he would raise him back from the dead. Or, as the previous verse shows, God would provide an alternative altogether. So verse 9, when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So whatever age that Isaac is at this point, and he's able to carry the wood up there, but he is absolutely a willing participant. He was in agreement what was going to happen. And I think he was in agreement because he trusted his father. But more important, I think his father pointed him directly to God. Right? That's something I don't do, right? When we take our kid and I tell my son, you know, trust me, I'll take care of it. And how silly of that. You know, does Abraham whisper into Isaac's ear as he's putting him on and said, trust me, I got this. Not at all. Not at all. He points him to God. He says, the Lord will provide. I don't know how. I don't know who. I don't know where. But I know that the Lord knows. So this again shows Abraham reasoning, and it shows Isaac trusting. Again, a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? Not my will, Father, but yours. So verse 10. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. The third time he says this. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Was God surprised at this point? Did God change his mind? Not at all. Not at all. I think God's test was to see or to show Abraham where his heart was. 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son, and so on. Verse 14, so Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said on there, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And if we can see, the Message Bible has, I think, a great way of putting it. Genesis 22:14, Abraham named the place God Yireh. It is God sees to it. And this is where we get the saying, on the mountain of God, he sees to it. So the Hebrew definition of provide, and that's why I like the Message Bible, is to see to it, which to me, I think, is a much more complete version of the word, right? It isn't just God providing something. It is God in the mix. It is God seeing to it. It is God there before, God there during, and God there after the test. Abraham further glorifies God by saying, on the mountain where God will see to it. And he says this almost prophetically, right? Because what will happen here thousands of years later? God will see to it. Christ will be crucified for our sins. It is not called the mountain where I believed, and so then God was faithful to me. It doesn't mention Abraham at all. It is Abraham giving God all the glory. And why was Abraham to be able to do what he did? I think he understood the attributes of God. It says that he was a friend of God. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that God was true. He knew that God was all-powerful. So let me stop right here and maybe give you a couple of disclaimers of something that was going through my mind. I should have probably said these at the beginning, but if you were like me when you started reading this chapter, you started going through a mental checklist of what you would be willing to give up for God. And it was like little things, right? Like things that maybe wouldn't bother me so much. Like maybe I'll give up meat. And I haven't had meat in years, but 2 more weeks is okay. I'll give up meat. Or maybe it's I'll give up TV, or I'll give up coffee, or I'll give up these things for God. Like I'm going to impress God. Like I'm going to negotiate with God to keep me in the good graces of this chapter. Or I do it the opposite way, right? Where I start thinking, would I be willing to sacrifice my son? Would I be willing to kill my son? And I think that to think of those things or to especially that, I think that to speculate on an imaginary situation, please, God is not asking any of us to sacrifice our kids. It is a counterproductive measure. God is not asking us to sacrifice our kids. But if God calls your son or daughter to go out into the mission field, would you let him go? Yeah, amen. I mean, that is a sacrifice, but would you let him go? He's not asking us to give away our home, but would you open your home so that others can hear about Christ? Would you sacrifice your pride? Would you sacrifice your pride at work to tell others about Christ, knowing that the ridicule that may happen as you walk away, that the Lord will see to it, that in that ridicule there is a mighty work of God? Do you trust God to see to it, right? Do we trust in his provisions in all that we do? Jehovah Jireh. So some principles. Do you reason or do you rationalize? There is a big difference between those two words. Do you reason or do you rationalize? What does it mean to reason? What does it mean to reason as Abraham did? I think it means to think. It means to look at a situation and start with what you know to be absolutely true, right? The attributes of God. So I was reminded of this because my daughter is in some math class that I have no idea what she's doing, but I try and help because as the night gets later and she's up there with her light, I'll tend to come by and just politely ask, but I don't really give her any answers. I ask more questions, right, than I give answers. And that night was no different. She's sitting there and she's doing this math problem, and I can't describe it to you. I'll just say that it was like A plus B equals C. So some form of algebra, except hers had like an upside down F and some Egyptian hieroglyphics, and it had a lot of letters, but the basics was A plus B equals C. So I kind of looked over and she was getting frustrated, and I said, well, Mommy, what is A? She goes, well, I don't know. I said, okay. I said, well, what's B? She goes, Puppy, I don't know. I said, well, there's no way you're going to get C. And she looked at me like, duh. Like, Captain, I mean, it was just funny because to see the look that she's just, you know, she's growing up. She's just turning into a teenager. And she looked at me like, of course, Dad. I mean, I could make up A and I could make up B and then I could come up with C, but it's never going to be the right answer. And what had happened was that the professor had not given them A or B. It was his mistake, so I got to talk to him about that. But it was his mistake. If he had said A is 2 and B is 3, well, then it would have been easy, right? It was like 6 or 7. No, it's 5. It would have been 5. And so how do we put that in the context of Abraham, right? What does he know to be true? God told me to sacrifice my son. There is no question that God did that. That is a constant. That is an absolute. But what else does he know? He knows that I will be a great nation through Isaac. So he looks at this equation, and then he goes to the constants. So what do I know about God? I know that God made a promise to me, and he does not break his promises. He swore by himself that he would make me a great nation. I know that God is all-powerful, so he can do anything he wants. That's a constant. Right? I know that he made my wife of 90 years old pregnant. And so if my son is to die, then God will raise him again. God will see to it, because I am walking down that mountain to those two men with my son. So Abraham's conclusion, God will see to it. So when we look at our life situation, something that may be unsolvable, something that seems not logical, God is taking us out of a job that he put us there in the first place and we just don't understand, or he's putting someone in our life that we just feel we don't have enough time for, God will provide. Maybe you're asking yourself some questions as a result of a test. How am I supposed to provide if God has taken me out of this? Or how am I supposed to serve here and still do all my obligations? And let's look at the equation. What do I know about God? Right? He will provide. He will see to it. That is reasoning. How is this different than rationalizing? Rationalizing is just justifying our sin. It is what the world screams at us all day long. Right? Justifying is what Abraham did in Egypt. It's what Abraham did with Abimelech. It's what Abraham did with Ishmael. It is him justifying his actions. The Webster's definition, a defense mechanism by which your true motivation is concealed, by explaining your actions and feelings in a way that is non-threatening. We tend to rationalize our idols, right? We'll say things like, well, I work 80 hours a week, and you know, I do that for my family because I'm a pretty big deal at work, right? Well, and just in full disclosure, I neither work 80 hours a week, and I'm not a big deal. So the Lord provides for my family, but that's an idol, right? My job may be an idol, or I can't serve at church, I can't serve at VBS because I need to spend time with my family. But are we saying that I like my free time, and I like to have control over my free time? I can choose to do it with my family, or I can choose to watch TV, but I like that control. That's an idol. Good things can be idols. My family, my job, all gifts from God. But when a good thing becomes the thing, it can become an idol. And then how do I rationalize them, right? If God was to take those things away, would I be angry at God? Or if God asked to take those things away, would I refuse? And the second principle is, it's one thing to know what God says, but it's another altogether to obey him. Right? Faith in this stance is not just a feeling. It is something we show by our actions. Faith without doing, is it really faith? So do I tell people all day long that I trust God, and then I act like he doesn't exist or doesn't have the power to save me while I'm in the midst of a test? So to put this in an example, I don't have a roster to the San Diego PD department, right? But if a guy came up to me in plain clothes and said, I'm a cop, I'd ask questions. I'd say, well, do you have a badge? No, I don't. Okay, do you have a badge number? No. Do you own a uniform? No. Do you have that utility belt that's got all those neat things and hang up? No, I don't own one of those either. Do you have a book manual that, you know, when I tell you I'm a 5150, you know what that means? Nope, don't have that either. Do you like donuts? Nope, I don't like donuts. I mean, Jesus says we will know them by their fruits. So is he a cop? Would we say that Abraham was full of faith if he had disobeyed? Right? If he didn't demonstrate his faith by his obedience. So I ask you, is your faith being demonstrated by your obedience to God? So we look at this chapter, and in conclusion, we look at this, and we, in the commentaries that I wrote, that I read, I didn't write any, trust me, but in the ones that I read, it shows Abraham at the pinnacle of his faith, right? They all say, wow, Abraham was way up here when it comes to faith, and kind of wonder, right? Is this the same Abraham that was with Hagar? Is this the same Abraham that just chapters before, you know, put his wife in danger a second time, lied to Abimelech, does this thing in Egypt with Pharaoh? I said, what would motivate, what would empower someone to trust God, to sacrifice his own son when he had messed up so many times before? And I think it's a refreshed view that the Lord will always see to it, that the Lord is 100% in control, that he gives up his control, his grasp on his life, and says, Lord, you see to it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are holy, 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 Lord. Give us a refreshed view of you, Lord. Remind us of who you are. You are all powerful. You never break promises, Lord. You never let us go. You have our best interest in mind because you know all things. And you gave your only son, whom you loved. You sacrificed him so we could live. So Lord, you are the God that not only sees, you are the God that not only sees everything that goes around me and those in this house, but you are the Lord who sees to it. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one of these people today. And just send us out, Lord, glorifying your name. Amen.
Through him so profoundly, in an area in my life that I need to surrender. But see, I think one of the things that Barjan, among the many that he shared, is that God has blessed us with so much good things. But when a good thing becomes the thing, it becomes an idol. And my dear friends, if I'm not mistaken, as I look at each one of us here, we all have idols. And I think we need to surrender these idols to God. And so if you are like me, I think you need a rescuer. A person who would rescue you from idol worship. Because we like so much our time. We like so much our salary. We like so much what we are getting. But all these good things can be an idol. And so I pray that we would be able to just come and worship God, just as how Barjan portrayed, how he has explained Genesis to us. Love is a sacrifice. I pray that we would be able to express that by fully surrendering to him, expressing our need for him to rescue us so that we may be able to follow him fully. Amen. We would have our opportunity to give. Our usher is going to come and collect the gifts. If you have prepared, I would encourage you just worship.